have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and while you're turning there, let me tell you that we went to Houston Wednesday. Kate was injected with 30 million stem cells on Thursday morning. Went over great. Things are happened the way they needed to happen. And so what we're doing now, what we're praying for now, is that those stem cells, which God has designed to kind of put the body together, that those stem cells would sort of, I guess in layman's terms, latch onto that spinal injury as well as any other dysfunctions in her body and begin to repair what has been broken with that injury. And so we can see some things within a few days to several months down the road, or we can see nothing. You know, we don't think we're going to see anything. We don't think that's going to be the case. We feel like God's going to do a great work, and so we're praying for that. So Evan got a chessboard for Christmas, and you know, he's kind of into that sort of thing. He has this mind that's wired in a way that's not, that my mind has not been wired, and so he has this chessboard, and he convinces me to play. And so a few weeks after Christmas, he sets it up, and I'm like doing other things, trying to do things around the house, and so I'm trying to play him in this match and kind of do some other things. And I learned really quickly that it does not work that way if I want to win against my 10-year-old son. Okay, so the first game we play, and I've not played a whole lot of chess in my life, but I know enough to kind of know which pieces goes where and whatnot, and what each responsibility is for each piece. And so he beats me, and then so we set it up a couple weeks later, and I'm thinking, okay, now I'm focused. I'm going to anticipate the moves, and I'm going to beat him. And so we're battling, and everything's going exactly how I want it to. And I'm thinking ahead. If I do this, then he's going to do this. And so I'm trying to plan ahead, and I'm really just kicking him around. Is really what I'm doing. And then we get to the end, and it's like, out of nowhere, he comes back and beats me in chess. And here I am, 36, playing my 10-year-old son at chess, and he is strategically just kicking me around. And he beats me. That little booger beats me again. And I've come to the conclusion that I'm never going to beat him, because now he's watching these documentaries on Netflix about chess and getting all this strategy. And so I feel like my ship has sailed in being able to beat my son at chess. But the thing about this game is, again, you cannot just think about what do I do with this particular move. You've got to be thinking ahead. And I'm convinced that my son doesn't think in terms of one or two moves ahead. I'm convinced that he's thinking three moves ahead in a way that I just can't, I don't realize. Can I tell you that we have an enemy that comes against God's church and comes against believers that not only thinks in terms of what can he do to destroy us now, but he is so strategic in the way that he operates, and that he is thinking one or two or three moves ahead of what we're going to do, and he is trying to anticipate what God is going to do so that he can be ready to disrupt things. Like Satan, he doesn't mess with churches that aren't doing things for the kingdom. Like he kind of just sits back and kind of lets them do their thing because they're not robbing they're sort of just playing this game, and God's not getting incredible glory in those particular churches. And so he kind of just sits back in the shadows. But when God's people decide to be on mission with God, he takes notice and he comes against. And we're going to see that here in Luke chapter 4. We're going to see that there is an enemy who has attacked, who is attacking, and who will attack the church. All right, so in Luke chapter 4, if you found that, if you would stand, if you're physically able, in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1 this morning. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So we're preaching through the book of Luke, and where we left off last week was sort of this high point. Okay, that Jesus had been baptized. He was, you know, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and like a dove and just remained on him. He's submitting to the Holy Spirit. He's following the Holy Spirit. It's go time after the baptism. And here he is, he's fasting. Like, you have to have a deep level of closeness to God whenever you're fasting, or if you're fasting kind of going into it, not with this deep level with God, he sort of brings you along in that as you fast. So like Jesus is at this high point, and that's where the enemy attacks. And that's what I was pointing out a minute ago, that the enemy doesn't always attack us whenever we're being inactive for the Lord, but the times that we start living for him and we're on that mountain, you better believe that he'll do whatever he can to knock us off. And listen, the point of his activity in our life is to not make our lives miserable as much as it is to make us sin, somehow diminishing God's glory in a sense. Like, that's his desires, for God to get less recognition, less worship, and that happens as you and I give in to temptation and sin. And so the tendency for you and I, when we think about the devil attacking, we think in terms of, "Oh, I had a flat tire today. I guess the devil didn't want me to come to church." Or "I had a, I have a little bit of a cold. I guess the devil is coming against me because he doesn't want me to have Bible study." Listen, maybe he works that way, but I think we give him less credit than he deserves a lot of time in how we treat him. Because when Satan attacks, it is strategic, and it is not meant just to make your life miserable, but to diminish the glory of God, and not only your life, but the life of his church. And so what we're looking at this morning, we're looking at when Satan attacks the church, this is how he does it. All right, you guys with me? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how Satan attacks the church and his strategy behind that. You guys with me? All right, number one, when Satan attacks the church, he does it through the desires of the flesh. Like Satan attacks the church through desires of the flesh. And so beginning in verse 1, look what it says. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." Like, you ever have like a duh moment? Like, that, I don't think you can say duh more than any other place in Scripture than right there. Because he's been fasting, hadn't been eating anything for 40 days, and Luke's like, he's hungry. You think? You think? He's hungry. So verse 3 says, "So the devil came to him in that moment when he's hungry, when physically he's hungry, lacking something, and he says, 'If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" See, he's appealing to Jesus' desire of the flesh, that he's fasting and he's hungry. Like when Jesus took on humanity, he took on our limitation. And so some might say, "Well, he's the Son of God, he's not hungry." Let me tell you, he's hungry. He's hungry because he took on flesh. He took on the same limitations as that we have. The last time we as a church sort of did a fast where we were praying through some things, I went to a, my wife was in, she does CrossFit, and so she's at this competition, and so we're watching her compete in a CrossFit game, and then there's a break for lunch, and so I've decided already, I'm just going to kind of, you know, pray, I'm not going to go to lunch, and so, well, it just worked out where I had to take the kids. Like Randy, she couldn't leave because she had her next event coming up, and so I had to take the kids, and so we begin to look around, and what we see over there is Tally's Cafe. You guys ever ate there, Tally's Cafe? And so we go in and we sit down, and I'm ordering for the kids, and just the aromas of all that fried food is just filling my like I know what it's like to be hungry, and then I'm feeding Catherine, trying to feed her, and so she got these French fries, and I'm almost mindlessly just picking one up and eating it. Because I was hungry and I was desiring that, and it was just the aroma just seemed to be extra, extra great. So Jesus has been fasting and he's hungry, and the desire of the flesh is for him to eat. And so what does Satan come to him with? Something to fulfill his flesh. Something to fulfill his desire. You see, the desires of the flesh, we could fill a board, a whiteboard. We could write all day with the desires of the flesh, but they include lust. It includes gluttony. It includes laziness. It includes greed. And the list goes on and on and on and on of things that we can do in our attempts to satisfy the desire of the flesh. You know, we see a lot today of pastors and church leaders falling for some sort of moral reason, moral failures of the church. Why is that? Because Satan hits the church with the desires of the flesh. And here's our problem. I think this is our problem. Our problem is that our desires are stronger than our determination. Like if we would go in and we would say, whatever I see in God's Word, I am determined to do that. And I'm determined not to go down a path that's going to lead towards sinfulness. And one of the things in our covenant is that we will refrain from things that Scripture deems foolish. You say, why is that in there? Because there are certain things that are not necessarily sinful, but if that's our temptation and we start down that path, we can get to a sinful place really quick. And so we've got to determine today that I'm going to follow Christ at all costs. And I'm going to start my day with the determination that if God says it, that's what I'm going to do. Because if not, our desire is going to become stronger than our determination. See, we as believers, we've got to flip that. And see, that's what Jesus is doing in verse 4. When Jesus combats the enemy, he says, Jesus answered in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And so what Jesus does to combat the attack of the enemy in the area of the desire of the flesh is that he uses Scripture and he's determined to keep it. He's determined to keep it. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is where Jesus is quoting this. The actual verse is a lot longer than man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that's not even the full verse. But I find it interesting that Jesus takes part of a verse and quotes it. Now maybe he forgot the rest. I don't think that's the case. But you know what he's doing? He is using Scripture to combat the enemy. And he says, that you're going to bring at me a desire of the flesh? Well, I'm going to throw that right back at you. See, whatever your temptation is, maybe it's different than mine, and maybe it's different than the next person, but we're all tempted with something. You and I have to know the Word. We have to know the specific area that we struggle, the specific area that Satan continues to hit at us. Whatever that is, whether it's lust, whether it's gluttony, whether it's laziness, whether it's greed, whatever it is, we've got to know what Scripture says about that area, and it has to be hidden in our hearts so that we may not sin. Against God. Because when Satan attacks the church, he attacks through desires of the flesh. But that's not the only way he attacks. Number two, Satan attacks, when he attacks the church, he does so with the promise of power and authority. He not only attacks the church with desires of the flesh, not just temptations of the flesh to give into this or give into that, but the second way he attacks the church is with the promise of power and authority. Look at verse 5. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." You ever wonder why the world is so messed up? Because Satan has some authority here. Like, he's not an ultimate authority. Like, he's a little bit mistaken here, because God is an ultimate authority. But I want you to know that he has some power of what goes on here. And the result of the brokenness in the world is partly our sinfulness, and partly him wreaking havoc on everything that he sees. So look what it says. If you're the, let's see, verse 5, the devil took him and showed him all the kings of the world and said to him, "I'll give you authority. I will give all the authority and their glory, for it is delivered to me to give to who I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." So here's what our souls crave. Like on the one hand, we crave sin. That's like the desires of the flesh that we just talked about. But there's something else that most hearts crave, and that is power. It is authority. It is recognition. And like that, we crave this at work, and we crave this at school, and we crave this on the ball field, and we crave this in our own family. Like this desire to be recognized as being in control, being in power, being in authority, this recognition. Like, seriously, how many times do we love it growing up playing ball when someone comes and say, "Good game"? Like, we love that. And that doesn't stop when you become an adult and stop playing sports. Like, we crave this authority, we crave this recognition for what we do. And what follows power, what follows authority, what follows recognition, oftentimes is pride. Look what I did. I am pretty good. I did do a good job. The same sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven is what our soul craves. Pride follows authority. Pride follows recognition. Pride follows power. And you know what follows pride? Entitlement. I deserve this. Note the misdirected worship here in verse 7. Satan says, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." One of the greatest ways that Satan attacks the church is through this pride, through this authority, because what then happens is churches no longer say, "What does God want for us here?" but "What do I want for us?" I was talking to a pastor pretty recently, and he was saying that, hey, our church is just struggling in this area, and and as we were talking about that, what he kept saying was, "Well, I don't know if the people will go for that. I don't know if the people want that." And see, somewhere along the way, if we stop saying, "What does God want?" and we're going to run that way at all costs, and we start saying, "What do I want? What do I think worship should be like? What do I think small groups should be like? What do I want concerning the building? What do I want concerning what time we worship?" See, that's the problem with all this, that Satan dangles a little bit of power, a little bit of authority that turns to pride, that turns to entitlement, and all of a sudden our worship is no longer directed at Christ, but it's directed at ourselves and what I can get and how I can feel when I come here. Satan, he attacks the church, and he does so with power and authority. And let me tell you where the real danger is in this. Because we think, well, if I get that promotion, if that door opens, it must be God's will. Like if it opens for me to advance in my career, or if it opens for me to get more money, if it opens for this, then surely it's God's will because He opened the door. Who's opening the door here for power and authority? It's the enemy. A church I pastored once, there was a man and his wife, leaders in the church, leaders in their family, had decent jobs, had a nice home, nice vehicles, nice boat, nice RV. That somewhere along the way, they felt like they could no longer pay this and buy more. And so the solution of this godly leader, this godly dad, was to leave his job and go take a job where he was home about 10 nights of the month. This dad who had led the church, led his family, was at all the kids' ball games. I mean, very, very much so. His thought was, I need to go make more money so I can buy my kids this or buy that. And what his kids wanted and what his wife wanted was a dad and a husband home. So we get this idea. We get this idea that I've been given an opportunity. It's from the Lord. We see here that not every opportunity is from God. Look what Jesus says in verse 8. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in Him only shall you serve." So how does Jesus combat the promise of power and authority? He does so with the Word of God. Which, by the way, he does that as well with the desires of the flesh. Whatever Satan's throwing at him, he keeps going back to the Word. And Satan promises power, but the Bible celebrates service. As Jesus says, I'm not going to worship, I'm going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to serve Him only. You can give me all this and more. I'm still serving the Lord. So Satan attacks the church, and he does so with the desires of the flesh. He does so with the promise of power and authority. And number three, Satan attacks the church with the almost gospel. With the almost gospel. Say, what's the almost gospel? The almost gospel is a little bit of the gospel, but not the full thing. A little bit of the Word, but not the full thing. And by the way, this is terrifying. This is terrifying, what we're going to see here, because look what it says in verse 9. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written." What does Satan do here? He takes Scripture and he quotes it. And he's basically saying, "Hey, I understand the Bible. I understand prophecy. I understand the coming Messiah. And if you're really Him, do this. Prove it. Show yourself, because Scripture says this. Look what Scripture says. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Which is terrifying to know that Satan knows the Bible. And what's even more terrifying than that is that he probably knows it more than most of us. It's terrifying that he can take a portion of Scripture and twist it in a way to try to get what he wants. Every church, every denomination says they believe the Bible. What does that mean? What does that even mean? Because if we're not careful, we can take parts of Scripture and bend it and twist it to fit our agenda or what we want to do or what we want to think. And that's not even with the enemy doing it. Like we do that. One of his points of attack is to twist the Scripture and to use it out of context to try to discourage or frighten or trick God's people into believing this almost gospel. without believing the whole thing. The enemy convinces the lost that they're saved. And he convinces the saved that they're lost as he twists Scripture to get what he wants out of it. And I fear that the biggest danger for our church is that Satan will in us that will hack away at the Scripture, buying into half truths, not believing the full thing. In New York this last week, the government legalized late-term abortions up to birth is how I read it. And Christians are angry and hurt and scared and all, like we should feel all that. But what gets less publicity than that is that 2 months ago in Columbus, they opened an abortion clinic. And many faith leaders from that city, many pastors from that city, showed up to this opening and prayed a prayer of dedication for this. And here's what they were praying. That God gives us choice and he blesses the decision-making process. And he longs for us to ask for wisdom. So these ladies, as long as they're seeking the right decision, whether they have an abortion or not, if that's good for them, if that's the right choice for them, God's honoring that decision. They prayed blessing that God would bless these ladies because he wants them to be healthy. And so if the answer is an abortion for them, where they're healthy, God's for that. These are pastors and church leaders who are showing up, taking part of Scripture and running in that direction and leading those in their congregation to think that way. Parents, listen to me. Grandparents, listen to me. If you don't take a high view of Scripture now, your kids and your grandkids will be swept away in this culture. Because Satan attacks the church with this almost gospel. And that's why you have so many that say, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I go to church, I do all the things that God wants me to do, but when it comes down to it, live their lives in a way that if this makes me happy, I'm going to do it. Because they bought in to this almost gospel. Satan takes a little bit of Scripture, he twists it so we think, I'm good. I'm living for the Lord. I love the Lord. I worship the Lord. Look what Jesus does to combat this in verse 12. Jesus answered him, it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He takes Scripture and quotes it within context. In seminary, they teach us this phrase that context is king. Context is king in Scripture. And so as we read it, we don't pull little things that we want to hear and base theology and base doctrine off that. But we allow the Word to speak for itself in the context of the Scripture to drive what the Scripture says. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You see, every temptation, every way that Satan battles the church, that he battles Christ, what Jesus does is he takes Scripture and he combats Satan. So Satan comes against him, Scripture. He comes against him another way, Scripture. He comes against him another, Scripture. Satan attacks the church, and he does so through the desires of the flesh, the promise of power and authority, and an almost gospel. Now, I think there's some application. If you're a writer, write this down. I think this is some application that we can take away from everything that we're seeing here. A few things of application. Number one, we've got to be ready for his attack. You and I have to be ready for the attack of the enemy. Like, we can't be oblivious thinking, oh, things are great, things are good, I'm just going to coast. We've got to be ready. If we're not, he's going to catch us unready and destroy. That's what he'll do. He destroys everything he touches. And when we start sinning, it destroys everything that we touch. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready for his attack. So I've got five kids, and whenever we go anywhere, like to a home, particularly those who don't have five kids or any kids, or like maybe their kids are grown and out, you know what we do? Like, we start scanning. We start scanning. Like, okay, Allie's definitely going to fall on that and break that. Or Emerson, she's going to go pick up that. And so what we're doing, and when the parents enter a room, is we scan, what's my kid going to break while I'm here? Or how are they going to get hurt while I'm here? And so we walk along, we're at your house, and we'll be like, oh, you know, I love that right there, but let's put it up for just the next hour. Let's put it up a little higher for the next hour. Because we're anticipating. We've got to anticipate the attack of the enemy. Here's another application. Here's another thing that we do, knowing that Satan's going to attack. We have to pray. Listen, we have to fast. There should be regular time in the life of a believer where we give up food and devote that time to prayer. It has nothing to do with diet. It has nothing to do with you being physically healthy. It has everything to do with you being spiritually healthy. If we're not regularly praying and fasting, we will not be in position to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as the enemy attacks. And he'll catch us unaware, unready, and destroy everything that he touches. Here's a third application. We have to eat, sleep, and breathe the Word. If you don't start your day in the Word, you will fail. You'll fall. Like, I'm not knocking those who do quiet time at night, that spend time in the Word at night. But I'm just saying, because I know from experience that if my day is not started ready in communion with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, that Satan will attack and I will give in. I just will. We have to eat, sleep, and breathe the Word. If the enemy knows it better than we do, we're sunk. We're sunk. And guys, let me speak. Let me just say, men, everyone. If your excuse for serving or not serving or teaching or not, like, if your excuse has been, well, I don't know enough of Scripture. Like, if that's your excuse why you don't do family worship at home, if your excuse is, I don't know enough, I'm going to give you a week and then you better know enough. Okay? Let's just call it what it is. That if our excuse is, I can't lead my family, I can't lead my wife in quiet time or prayer or time in the, like, if I can't do that because I don't know enough Scripture, you better get to where you do. And you better just take, even starting with what we're talking about now, and go home and pray these things with your family. And be ready with your family. Because if you don't, he's going to attack and destroy everything that he touches. I'm not being a Pharisee. I'm not being legalistic. I'm saying you will not win. You will not win if you're not ready. If you don't eat, sleep, and breathe the Word. Look what happens at verse 13. Look at verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. An opportune time. You know what that means? Satan left with the intent of coming back. And what he'll do is he will come back. And he will come back, and he will come back, and you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But then he'll come back at an opportune time. What's the opportune time for you? Because for most people, the opportune time that the enemy hits is when they're alone. Or when they're tired. Or when they're stressed. When does he hit you? You should know. You should be able to sense when it is that he attacks more than others. What times does he attack you? What's going on in life? You got to be aware of those. Here's how we're going to end. let's end with a commitment to application. So you come in here today and you don't know much of the word. You know what the answer is? Repentance. And to say, God, I haven't taken the word seriously. I haven't been in it. I haven't. But starting today, I will. That I haven't been praying. I haven't fasted. But I'm going to take that seriously. Like, let's commit to application. Let's commit to being ready for the enemy when he attacks. Listen, on the cross, Christ defeated the work of Satan. Did you get that? Like, on the cross, he defeated the work of Satan for us. Like, if we give in, it's because we're not being sensitive to the Lord, because he finished the work. He did the battle. He fought for us. So you and I, we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We don't have to be fearful of who he is, what he might do. You and I can battle with confidence because what Christ has already done for us. We have all that we need. Let's resist the enemy so that he flees this place. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it's strong, how it's sharp. God, I pray for our people. I pray on behalf of our church that we will be ready, that we will be prayed up, that we will be committed to be ferociously in support of your word, that we don't just say we believe it, that we live it. I'm confident that we are victorious, not because we're strong, but because you're strong in us. So God, help us. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.